Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 20 and was recorded on February 18th, 2026.
Good morning to those of you watching online, Sarah and Cora, especially today, maybe Al. Miss you here in the large group. Glad to be here on Wednesday morning as usual. We're going to talk about sacraments today. Take your Profoundly Christian manual, your study guide, and turn over for just a second. I want to read a passage from that. Page 123, I believe it is, or 24. It says, sacraments are means of grace by which God works invisibly in us, quickening, strengthening, and confirming our faith in Him. The sacraments are tangible expressions of God's real presence in the church. And we talk about this as members of this particular Global Methodist Church or not, but one of the things that we begin the discussion by declaring that sacraments are symbols and pledges of the Christian's profession and God's love. On the one hand, sacraments represent our profession of faith in Christ. On the other hand, they are symbols of God's love for us in Christ. But of course, they're even more than that. So let's read some scripture. I gave you scripture starting with Jerry. And Jerry, read that. Tell us what you're reading, and then let's look at Matthew today, Matthew 26.
All right. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins."
Tell me what that is. What's going on there? Where is this taking place? In geographically, where is this taking place? In the where? Anybody remember? In the upper room or in the
Jerusalem.
At where?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. And when is it taking place?
It was the Thursday, I think.
Right.
Before Friday.
So the night before Christ is crucified, he says these words. And he does this using most Christians believe he does this using the Passover meal, which, what was the purpose of the Passover meal for Jews? Anybody remember? What was the purpose of the Passover meal for
Jews? Blood on the door in Egypt when they were the firstborn was killed.
So what was going on?
The angel.
Moses had come to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." Nah. And so God through Moses said to Pharaoh, "Well, guess what? You're going to have trouble." And they had plagues. Remember what they were? There was frogs, and there was water turned to blood, and there was all this stuff. But the last plague, the big time plague, the one that really hits us spiritually and theologically, was Moses said the firstborn in all of Egypt. By the way, I have a good friend who says that didn't just mean the firstborn child. That meant
animals and everything.
Everything. So think about the economic impact of the first. Think about first the emotional impact. And this isn't just Pharaoh losing his oldest son. This is Pharaoh's servants losing their sons and or daughters. This is. Guess what? If you're the oldest, all right. How many of you are the oldest in your family? Y'all are gone, dead. All right. Anybody? Think about your oldest children, dead. Grandchildren, dead.
Unless.
Huh?
Unless.
Unless what?
and the blue.
And so the instruction was to the Israelites, who were what? What was their position in society in Egypt?
Slaves.
Slave. If you put the door over the, actually, I don't know, I'm trying to figure out if it was, that they didn't really have doors per se, but over the front of the entrance of whatever they lived in, there was this slash of blood. So I love, us preachers, we like to think it was the shape of a cross, but there was a splash of blood or something to signify that. And the great song, great camp meeting song, when I see the blood, I will what?
Pass over.
I will pass, I will pass over you. So the Passover for Jews, and think about this, this is 1,500 years later or so. 1,500 years, they've been doing this for 1,500 years, and for 1,500 years, the significance of the Passover was God spared you and set you free and brought you to the promised land. Now, what does Jesus say? When he says, what does he say? Read it again, Jerry. Just what does he say in that passage? He takes the Passover meal and says what?
This is my body.
Not, this is to remember the Passover. This is to remember the blood then and what happened then. This is...
For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many.
Does it say new covenant or just covenant?
Just says covenant.
Mine says new.
Anybody say new? New? So, this is a power. I heard this in seminary from an African-American preacher in chapel at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta. He said, think about it, that for 1,500 years, this Jews heard Passover, lamb, freedom, yada. And Jesus says, for the first time ever, this was the first time ever these words were changed. Now, how hard are we about changing things in church? If you've been doing it every Passover for 1,500 years, and we think they did this in the wilderness when they were wandering, so they got a taste. So all of a sudden, Jesus says to his disciples who are hearing this, this is no longer the Passover just for the Jews, just for freedom from slavery, just to get out of Egypt and go to the promised land. This is what?
For everyone.
This is for everyone. This is a new covenant. What's another word for covenant?
Promise.
This
contract.
Is a new promise. Now, I don't think we have any way to really appreciate how different what Jesus said. In fact, it was so different, the disciples said, we better remember this. I want to use this phrase. This is a sacramental moment. This is a means of grace. This is God in Christ changing the meaning of the Old Testament Passover meal for all those who follow in the new covenant to a new meaning. If I got up on Sunday morning and said, let's see if I can say something that I can get away with this morning. I said, the meaning of what you've always thought is not no longer the meaning. The meaning of it is something totally new.
Have a seat.
Do what?
Have a seat.
Have a seat. You're talking about me having a seat. What's he doing? I mean, he's not just changing a ritual. What's he changing? The way of what? How people
worship,
how they get saved, how salvation comes. It's a huge deal. The black minister said that today, it didn't hit me. The first time these words were ever uttered out of anyone's mouth for Jesus, at my Maundy Thursday night before his crucifixion. And he is saying, what he says there, what? Does he go on to say there, do this in remembrance of me, or does he say that there not? What did he say? What did he say, Jerry? You gotta read it again. By the way, you'll have to forgive. Jerry and I are in mourning today. Gus died this week, so we'll have to be on it. Lonesome Dove.
Oh.
Robert Duvall.
Yes.
It just says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins.
This isn't the blood of animals. This is the blood, my blood. Okay.
It doesn't say do it in remembrance of me.
All right, okay.
But in either...
What?
Either Mark or Luke said...
Right. So they heard this, and it ends up in all the Gospels, and they heard it, and they go, wow. So can you understand that, why the significance of this as a sacramental or sacred means of grace of God? Is this a change? Well, let me ask this. If we were still under the old covenant, what does that promise ask of us? What does it ask? What did it ask of the Jews back then? That for them to be under the old covenant, they had to do what? They had to follow the law, they had to observe the sacrifices, they had to observe the ritual purity laws in Leviticus and other places. So they had to do all these things. Jesus is saying that if you eat this bread, you're eating it. If you drink this blood, you're drinking it. And this is literally, it's a whole new ball game.
Life is in the blood.
Yeah, they thought that in the Old Testament. And Jesus is playing on that. And by the way, every one of these guys at the table are what?
Jews.
Every one of them would have been to a Passover meal, starting it as a kid. In fact, if they were young, they may have even got to read the part, you know, where they lift up the cup and they do the Seder. So this is a huge deal. The more I think about it, the more I go, wow, this is one of those places in Scripture. And it is foreshadowing what? What's going to happen tomorrow on Friday?
He's going to be crucified. Or shed his blood.
Right. This meal signifies what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm changing the meaning of what you've always thought the Passover meant. You're going to get passed over, all right, but it's not based on the blood sprinkled over a doorpost, but it's the blood of the Lamb of God. They would have gotten it. If you weren't a Jew, you might sit there and go, well, let me go back and read all that about the Exodus, and let me go back and read what the laws were, and let me read the prophets, where he says it's not the blood of lambs, you know, that save you. The prophet says it's something else. This is a radical change. Boom, that's it. That's why I think it is worthy of deeming to be called a sacrament, the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. Who's got the next scripture? Read that. What are you reading for us?
It's Mark 14:22-24.
Okay.
And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many.
All right, so basically they're all here. But now remember this. This is also the cup that he's raising up is the cup of Elijah, the Thanksgiving cup, for foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah. So he's basically saying, this cup's fulfilled in me. Right. That's not much different. Who's got the next one? Sherry, read that. What do you read?
This is Luke 19-20.
Yeah.
He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.
Yeah. He doesn't say they're doing it, remember. He just said, it's the same thing. Tell me how you view communion or the Lord's Supper. What's been your history, your experience as a Christian in that? This church seems to have a very, I want to use a good term, has a really high view of communion. In fact, we have more people on communion Sundays for some reason. And by the way, during Lent, we will observe again communion each Sunday. There are churches that practice Holy Communion every Sunday. Our Episcopal friends, our Catholic brothers and sisters, they practice it every, in fact, the communion is at the center of the service or the Mass. So what do you think? What's your own experience with that? Did you come from a background that's a high church, meaning high view communion, or low church? By the way, where you only had it every once in a while. Gary.
Good question. And I've heard this from various people over the years, that if you take it more than once a week or even more than once a month, that you're diluting the sacraments.
Mm-hmm. Where does that say it in the scriptures?
I don't think so. You could dilute it.
Can I tell a funny story? Are we all adults in this room? Is everybody here either married currently or haven't been married? Yeah, you're good. You can leave it on.
I'm going to leave.
Don't leave here. All right, so everybody here is married or has been married, correct? There are no single celibate people in the room. Can I tell? Sitting in a retreat one time with some Methodist preachers, and you know this lady. We were sitting with Sam Morris, sitting with Keith Tonkel, was sitting, it may have been a campground somewhere, I don't know what it was, but there were 8 or 10 preachers there for the meal. We were sitting around the table, and they were talking about when they were going to do communion at camp meeting, and there were 3 female ministers, United Methodist, and 5 or 6 of us male ministers. And she was younger than me and younger than most of the people there, certainly younger than Sam and Keith. And somebody, a preacher who, by the way, is a global Methodist preacher now up in North Mississippi, who was a member of my congregation, was there. And he had grown up Catholic, by the way. And he said something about communion, the Lord's Supper. And he said, Wesley said you should take it every time it's available. This young lady just looked up and said, I don't know about that. She said, I think of it being more intimate with Christ. She said, the only thing I can think of is, like she said, if you had intimate relations with your wife or your husband, she turned to us and said, but your wives, would you stop doing it because it had lost meaning? Y'all didn't get that at all. I missed that. And would it lose its meaning because you did it more? And the answer to that is no. Of course not. This is Jesus literally says you are taking me in. I can't think of anything more intimate than that. I mean, it is so intimate that the early pagans around the early Christians thought that the early Christians were doing what? They were practicing what? Cannibalism. They were the Romans accused them of it because they said, well, you eat the body of your Lord, of your God. So I want you to get that in your head. Can I say something? Wesley said it was possible, and Jesus, we were warned about this, it's possible to eat the sacrament unworthily, but that unworthiness doesn't come because of the sacrament. What does it come from? In fact, we're asked, in the old Methodist doctrine, it said, we're asked to be mindful and examine ourselves. In fact, Jesus said, before you come to the table, do altar, do what? Go make sure you are what?
At peace
and right with him. In fact, in the Catholic and Episcopal churches, we don't do it as much in Methodist. They practice something called the passing of the
peace.
And y'all do that in the Catholic church?
Is that the same as a confessional?
It is exactly. You confess and then pass the peace. You are making peace with God and also making what? Peace with
you.
Yeah, the lady that did our wedding dinner for Lynette and I was a lady in her church. She'd grown up Baptist. She would not come to church on communion Sundays because she said, I'm never worthy. And I said to her, I was new in the mix, and we wanted to have communion at our wedding, and Dot said, well, I'll just have to stand in the back. I won't do that. I'm not worthy. You're getting ready to ask a question, aren't you? And I said, well, Doc, none of us are worthy. I mean, but that's why it's a means of grace. It is, Wesley said, it is a healing sacrament. It is a sacrament that recommits us to God. Yeah, go ahead.
What I was going to say is you made that statement, we're never worthy. Sorry about that. Did they or we or anybody that has that mindset not think that Christ makes them worthy?
It's a great question, and it's a great, and what is the answer in our mind? Here's the question. When I meet someone who doesn't think they're worthy, they probably also don't feel what? Forgiven. In the true sense of having, we should probably, by the way, thank you for being here, we probably should practice, and I may do it, by the way, Christy, we may put a confessional prayer in the bulletin for all of Lent. Jim, thank you. He's looking. Are you nodding your assent?
Absolutely. Yes.
Because the Lord's Prayer is so familiar to us that when it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forget, we just kind of glide right over that. That's why in a specific confessional prayer saying, by the way, when we do communion in the new ritual that we use, it says, It actually asks us to make confession. It says we're not an obedient church. We're not faithful. We don't love others. We don't give to the poor. We don't do the things that Christ has called us and following him to do. But that's the power of it. To me, the power of the sacrament is it literally says, so what's being done? Let's talk about the motions of the Lord's Supper. What are the two acts of the ritual? The first one is we break the body and say what?
This is
my body. And then the cup's lifted up and you say, this is my
blood. Shed for you.
What's being offered to us at the table?
Healing and forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Right. So if I'm not worthy, what can I say?
Healing and forgiveness.
Healing and forgiveness. You're being filled. If you're empty, you're being filled. If you're feeling sinful, you are.
Yeah.
And in fact, the real position of coming to sacrament in my mind is to receive that. I forget sometimes, and what I wish people did is said that there was not for the minister, but receiving it. When you come to that communion rail, or you kneel at that communion rail, and you come forward with the priest. And the priest presents you the elements, you are receiving forgiveness and healing.
So to say that you're not worthy is undoing or what you're supposed to believe in.
It actually says to me that I don't feel worthy, I don't feel forgiven, and that's not a problem with the sacrament. It's a problem, and let me say it, it's a problem with that person's understanding of what forgiveness is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And how does one get forgiveness? Do you go get it? Do you grab for it?
You accept it.
You simply come and receive it. Lord, forgive me. Lord, what is it we say in Kyrie? Lord, have
mercy on me, a sinner.
And by the way, we as Methodists are out of the Anglican tradition because Wesley was Anglican, and therefore we are much closer than some of our Baptists or Pentecostal or more even Presbyterians in that sense. We're closer to a more Catholic view of the sacrament in that regard. Yeah, question.
I do. I'm going to read this again just because when I heard you say it, it's the first time it really jumped in my head. But when we do baptism, you take the bread and then you take the wine, and it says, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is my blood. Is there any significance of why he didn't do them together and why dinner was in between?
Because the Seder meal, the meal of the Passover meal, has this, if you've done it, you have all sorts of elements. You have the broken bones, you have the herbs, the bitter herbs. And if you've ever heard that ritual of the Seder meal, which we might do that sometime. I don't know we'll do it this year, but we'll do it sometime. And maybe Bible study would be a good place for us to do it, have time to talk about it, do it here at 10:30 when we Wednesday morning before the end of Lent. Would y'all like to do that? And we can break, there's a lot that is in that meal. And so basically the bread was given, and then you had all, and the bread was, by the way, anybody remember what it's symbolic of? In the Passover meal? It's coming later.
Breaking.
Manna.
Oh, the manna.
Provision.
Wilderness.
All these things, the cup in the Passover meal came later on. And that's why he's following, I believe. But they, who knows? Now, can I say something? They could have been actually just doing a meal, but they were. Most scholars believe they were doing the Passover. You don't think they were?
What does it say up above the scriptures? They were there for a reason.
Right.
To observe the Passover meal.
And they weren't there to think about what was going to happen tomorrow, because guess what? They didn't know what was going to happen.
They didn't leave and come back for the wine.
Huh?
They didn't leave and come back for the wine. They were there
the whole time.
Body and wine.
No, I got that. It's just
We should probably look up Seder meal and look up the different elements of it, and you'll see that the cup of Elijah, by the way, for them, what was the cup? What was a Jew when they said the cup of Elijah? Elijah was symbolic of what?
He said.
Of what?
What elements?
The Messiah. That was the future. In other words, the Passover meal said we've been passed over back then, and we were set free, and we entered Promised Land. But now we're looking forward to the Messiah. And basically, when he lifts up the cup and says, "It's my blood," he's saying, "I am the
Messiah."
There's so much symbolism here that we, as ordinary Methodists in America, we have a hard time getting all that.
And most people don't know that.
They don't know that.
They don't know that. Furthermore, it might be in some of their scriptures, if you do it unworthily, it said in the scriptures that many have died because they did.
Right. So there's almost a blessing and a curse. You do it, you get.
Yes, it is.
You get a curse and blessing, maybe we should that way. But Jim, I think they're going through the whole Seder meal, Passover meal, and that cup. And what they're remembering, the two things he changed, the meaning of the bread, the meaning of the cup. The meaning of the bread and the meaning of the cup now are sacramental. To say it, they are outward signs of an inward and spiritual grace, signifying to us Christ's death for us.
You mentioned they were all Jews. Jesus was a Jew also.
Right.
And they were very strict in what they did, following whatever it was. So I agree with them. They were going through the meal in progression the way they've always done.
And they would have eaten it, Jim. They would have eaten a bit of herbs. They would have tasted the bitter herbs. They would have taken part of the bread. They would have taken it in. They would have taken the what else is in there? There's the bones, the, you know. I love it. We do spare ribs. And that wasn't what they were doing. But I want to, Jackie's brother's here, and I know y'all grew up Catholic. A lot of people, I mean, be careful how I say this. Jesus was a sacramental, if you don't think he was, just listen to what we just read right there. He was still observing the night, even knowing all that he knew, the night before his crucifixion to bring about the new covenant, was still practicing the what? The old covenant.
Yeah, the Passover.
He's still, and what he's doing is bringing an entirely new meaning to it.
He didn't change anything. God
brought a new meaning.
But he did exactly what he said. I'm bringing a new meaning.
And what did he do to the law? And he did the same thing to the law. He said he didn't do away with it. He just simply, now, for instance, Matthew 5, where he says, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you, anybody that looks at a woman and lusts after his gift." So he's changing the meaning of the existing covenant, and he's making a new covenant.
So you're seeing the full picture of what he wanted us to do and see, instead of just a portion of it. The portion was given in the beginning when God gave it to him, but it evolved to where I stand there saying, I am the Messiah.
I remember being a young preacher in McCoo, Mississippi, and they were having communion once a quarter. Because in rural Methodist church, maybe Mount Pleasant was that way. Rural Methodist churches, you didn't have a fully ordained minister, but once every quarter, the DS would show up and have quarterly conference. Anybody old enough remember quarterly conference?
Yeah.
You'd have quarterly conference, and the he was ordained, and he would come and do communion, and that's when you had it. And I said, well, I got, once I was made a local pastor, I could do communion. And Gus Shelley, who my married Lynette and I, Gus Shelley would, I'd call him in Durant, Mississippi. He'd hold the phone over the elements. He'd say, now, he'd pray the prayer of consecration so that I could have the right to do the sacrament. In other words, and I, by the way, I respect that, because that, if we say anybody can do it, then it kind of loses its sacramental power for us to do that. But anyway, so I would do it, and I said, well, let's do it every month. And one of the ladies was kind of like that question you've heard. Well, preacher, if we do it too often, it'll become meaningless. And in fact, later, she was the one that when I was going to miss a month, she said, oh, no, she said, I can't. I need it. You know, it is in receiving that we are filled. It is in getting the blood that we are forgiven.
And then, not so much a question, but just a thought. When we go in for service and we sit down, is it possible to be totally disconnected from the service? You can be in the sanctuary, but totally disconnected.
I gave up. Yeah.
When you get up to go take communion of the sacraments, you have to engage yourself.
Whoa,
you have to wake up to Christ.
Would you like to preach that next time? What did you just say? Say it again. It's possible to detach yourself from words. It's not possible to detach yourself from actions. That makes sense?
Of course, we fall back to James then.
Well, you realize that's what a sacrament is. The sacrament is a tangible way of saying what the words that Jesus has spoken. Here's what it looks like. You had your hand.
Yeah, I was a question statement for him.
Okay.
When you talk about the sacrament of, we call it communion,
right?
To receive the body and blood of Jesus, wasn't that him just preparing them for what was going to happen? Because he's saying, Jesus is my Father, and when in the first part of the body where he talks about God. Until this is I'm the Son of God.
Right.
That's setting up the situation. All right, let's eat. Let's eat. I am part of God. I am the Messiah.
Right.
Then he goes, and at the end of that, all right, here's that Messiah that God gave you. I'm getting ready to take care of you for the rest of the humanity.
Right. There you go.
I'm going to die tomorrow. He didn't say it, but in the way that he presented, do this in remembrance of me,
right.
That he was getting ready to die and shed his blood to wash us all full of any sin that we may have.
There you go.
And it's like a two-part deal. You get it all at once in some case, but it is a two-part deal. Here I'm declaring I'm the Messiah, and then I'm going to take care of it.
Boy, that's good stuff. And you know what? How many of you think the disciples at the table got it later, figured it out later?
A lot.
Mm-hmm. In fact, Matthew did, Mark did, Luke did. That in fact, it became so important to them. It became central. By the way, I'm going to be careful of this. How we handle the sacraments is where churches disagree. Can I say something? It is not so much in the meaning of the sacrament. I find very little disagreement in churches. It's, okay, well, you can receive it only if you're a member of this particular body. Or, I remember going, I was dating a Lutheran girl at Bellhaven, and I went to the Lutheran church on I-55 North, and they announced that the sacrament of communion is coming up, and I get up to go receive it, because I'm Methodist, and in the Methodist church, guess what? The invitation is for whosoever will. And I get up to go, and she yanks me, slams me down in the seat. And she says, you can't take that here. You're not a member. And I was the only person there that Sunday at Lutheran Church, sitting there by myself. And the only time I felt worse, not worse, the only time I felt that way was when my granddaughter told me one Sunday, I was at OLG with her and her sisters and brother. And Caroline says, Pop, you got to go up and do this. You got to go get the blessing from Mom Mike. You can't. So at the core, in fact, even churches that are not liturgical, that are charismatic and do communion, there is a renewal, by the way. I hear it from Pentecostal preachers. There's a renewal to want to do the sacrament and wanting to do it more. By the way, I grew up as a Methodist once a month. Now, I'm in a church that, guess what, y'all going to have communion the next 6 weeks.
You know what I found? Didn't we do that last year?
We did. Y'all done it. This is the third year in a row.
Okay. What I find is, after that period of having it every Sunday, I'm hungry. I want it back.
You want that.
Yeah.
That's actually just reinforcing everything that to be a Christian, and as a lot of people say, to be saved.
Right.
That's when you, by accepting that, that's what's occurring.
Exactly.
And you reinforce that each time that you do receive it.
There you go.
Now you're on track. So it would be like a Christian who says, well, I need the word, or I don't need, it would then be like that Christian saying, well, I'm only going to come to church every so often or whatever. I personally think that one of the vows that when we ask John and Jackie Sunday is, will you be faithful? And that would include the participation in what? In worship. We've gotten in the mentality of the church being a club, and once you join the club and pay your dues, you're...
Amen.
You're in. And in fact, I love it when somebody dies in the obituary, they'll say, listen, faithful and active member. Jen, I'm sorry. You know I'm talking about, don't you? I'm sorry, I apologize. But she was faithful in her time and in her health. Go ahead.
We'll share a little history. You know, when a few of you know, go to Church of Christ, we take the sacrament sweeper.
Right.
But they also, for most of the part of the body, believe that you should have already recognized and come to Christ to sacrament.
Correct.
And grew up that way. But over the years, you know, I'm going to relay a short story. I don't remember the full details, but back in single days, wasn't married at the time. And a group of us had been to a rodeo, and we got up the next morning, and there was a couple of them that were Catholic. And they said, we want to go to the service. And so we piled up and we went to the service. And I don't remember if there was anything special, but they were given communion. And of course, there you were on the kneel board in your pew, you know, and you got up. And I got up to go, and one of them said, no, you can't do that. Said, nobody denies me the bread of Christ. And I got one up and received it.
Exactly.
Now, I'm not trying to boast, I'm just saying that sometimes that's what you were talking, you know, that we can't be microscoping who Christ brought to himself.
What human has a right to say that you can't receive Jesus Christ?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Ooh, man.
And I know I'm throwing fire on my
head. Do you want to tell them your background?
We discussed a lot about what I was talking about here, about man and his input into the Bible and his input into the scriptures. That it's all good and it favors Christianity. It favors Jesus Christ and God. But you have to take it with a grain of salt, because the only real thing that's in this Bible, all this Bible to me is telling me, is how I can become stronger in the faith of Jesus Christ. But when you go and you accept, if you go just one time to communion, if you just receive Jesus one time in communion and drink his blood,
right,
that should be all it takes for the rest of your eternity. Because you're actually saying it without knowing it. Because I did it in the Catholic Church. Oh, it's my time. I go to confession. I go up and I receive communion. But it takes a little bit of understanding, in my opinion, to know that you're saved in it. That's what being saved is about, is that you receive God. If you receive communion, then you believe God is, number one, the Son of God. I mean, that Christ is the Son of God, number one.
Right.
Number two, you believe that by Him dying on the cross the next day after shedding His blood, that you receive that blood.
Forgiveness of sins.
That's forgiven. Then you go into your... I can't remember the words because I don't study the Bible. I don't study the Bible very much. I'm going back to my childhood and my younger upbringings in the church. But it covers everything.
You're making it. Here's why a lot of people, and the struggle over sacraments, I don't think is again about what you're saying. And the struggle over sacraments is when people get caught up in. It's. I say what a lot of it is the maybe more free in worship, less free in worship. Meaning, we shouldn't have to do ritualistic prayers. We shouldn't have to do that to come. And they're right in that regard. But see, to me, it's a building upon. It's what Sherry's talking about. Once I know that my sins are forgiven, and once I know that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and I want to follow Him for the rest of my life and into eternity. Once I know that, then for me, the sacraments, and by the way, the Presbyterians almost have the scripture as a sacrament. They're preaching it. If you've ever been to a Presbyterian church, one of the things I asked when I came here was, why was the pulpit moved over to the side? And somebody said, well, years ago, which your sister said, years ago, the pulpit was set in the middle. And most Baptist and or Presbyterian churches where the word is central, that's the case. Methodist churches, because we want to make a free opening access to the communion table, we have an opening. In fact, if you think about it, there's nothing between the back row and the communion table at all. There's nothing to block that, to access to that. And I think about that, symbolically, think about that. There is nothing between you and Christ except your willingness to do what? Going to the are we in agreement on that? Because I'm going to quit here.
I think it's real simple.
Huh?
I think it's real simple.
Yeah. So y'all, are you saying y'all fight? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying y'all fight about things? Or is that what you're saying?
No, we discuss them.
Discuss?
No, seriously.
Well, the IBM Bangley, you know.
Yeah.
That's the only fight we really had is on football.
Right. Let me ask you this question.
All right, we're going to quit here in a minute. We're going to stop. Hey, yeah. Before you get that, who has 1 Corinthians 10?
I do.
Who does?
I do.
All right, read that.
I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?
There you go.
Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf.
And where did...
That's exactly what I was fixing to
bring. And where did that... What scripture did that come from? 1 Corinthians to the letter of the church at Corinth. And what were they fighting over? Were they fighting about communion? No, they were fighting about spiritual gifts and who was going to get to do this and who... And so, what does he do to bring them back together? He doesn't appeal to, well, you need to do this. And he says, because there's one cup, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body.
Yep.
All right, who has Ephesians? Who has Ephesians? That Ephesians passage. Did I give that out? I didn't give that. Somebody read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Who did I give that to? That may be in the next question. Somebody look that up real quick. Turn to your study manual, turn to page 126. It says in 1 Corinthians what John just read it, and in Ephesians, who's getting ready to read it? Marie, you got it?
What?
Ephesians 4, 5, 6. Whoever gets it first, read it.
4.
4, verses 5 and 6. Who's got it?
I have it.
Okay.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all.
Here's a question. It says in those two passages, Paul stresses there is one bread, one loaf that we all eat, and one baptism by which we are all joined to the Lord. By the way, this is what makes sacraments so, to me, vital. Take a moment to read and reflect on these verses we just did. Read them. Why do you think Paul associates the unity of the church with baptism and the Lord's Supper? Why do you think Paul in particular says these are important and thereby the oneness and unity of the church?
Because it brings us all together.
Gary left, but I was going to follow. There may be, if there's 75 people here on Sunday morning, there may be 74 different interpretations of what the preacher said, correct? Mm-hmm. What I spoke Sunday may have hit John one way and hit Jim a totally different, right? But when we come to participate in the tangible things, water over our head, body, bread, blood, wine, are you okay? I've been running out.
Law enforcement. I'll speak about it after we're through.
Okay.
They after you?
So I want to end that one. We'll pick back up with some of this next week, but go ahead. But I want
to
quit.
Well, that all goes back to the question that I was going to ask a while ago. We argue or fight or have division about who can do this and who can do that.
Correct.
When you do it, when you don't. The scriptures say there's one man, and this is God looking at his church.
Right.
Because he defined it by one body, one mind, one spirit. So if you are of Christ, you are part of that one mind, one body, one spirit. So why do we as human beings want to say, well, we're a little different. We're a little different. We're a little different.
When you say here's what one mind. I think it's the nature of sin and the nature of human beings, which is sinful. And we can't quite get a hold of the idea that we are that, and that's how, and your very simple view, we somehow deep down inside, when we say we do it differently, we may not say it out loud, but here's the out loud part we don't say. We do it better. Or we interpret the scripture more.
And that's being hypocritical to have that thought.
Sure it is. Why do you think Jesus...
It doesn't matter what religion you're in,
right,
what denomination
that's
you're in.
That's my point.
Yeah.
That's my point.
Whether you're Catholic, Methodist,
right,
Presbyterian,
whatever.
He said, and his words were, do this as often.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.